So darkness comes in many forms. Darkness has many dimensions. Darkness is so much more than that physical reality we experience when the sun goes down or when the lights go out. So, for example, there's the darkness of evil. So evil is non-fiction. The dark side is so much more than a story from a sci-fi movie. I think that's so clearly illustrated as you think of a group of visitors on a lovely summer's day, on a day when the sun is high and the sun is bright, but they're visiting Auschwitz that day. They're visiting a Nazi concentration camp. And though the sun is shining, though the day is bright, history still cast a dark shadow over that place. Those visitors still feel an awareness in the daylight of darkness. There is a darkness that can be encountered even in the daylight. But there's not only the darkness of evil, there's also the darkness of ignorance that we can encounter. We often say, don't we, we're in the dark about something. There are things we do not know. There are things that we cannot see, and we can be in the dark about all kinds of things. So there's the darkness, the physical darkness. There's the darkness of evil, the darkness of ignorance. There's also what I'm going to call the darkness of confusion. So this is something different to ignorance. So different in that there are things that we know, but we don't know what to do with the things that we know. So darkness sometimes falls on a decision that we have to make. Darkness sometimes falls on a direction we need to take. We're not really sure which way to go. It's a kind of darkness that causes us to stumble through life. We can't see the way ahead. It's a kind of darkness which can leave us feeling quite lost and alone. But to add to that, there's also the darkness of circumstances. We've all experienced dark circumstances in our lives. The darkness of loss, the darkness of injustice, the darkness of illness, the darkness of disappointment. And they're just to name but a few. There are circumstances in life which can cast dark shadows, dark clouds over us in many ways. It's also the darkness of despair. Perhaps one of the deepest darknesses of them all. Moments or prolonged periods where there is no sign of hope. Where there is no visible light at the end of a dark tunnel. So despair is a kind of a thick and heavy darkness that you can feel. It can be like an unbearable weight. People sometimes describe their dark moments in life as hell. Those dark times, it was like hell, they say. Which is really interesting because that is one of the ways in which Jesus describes hell. A place of outer darkness. So darkness has many dimensions. It's more than a physical reality. And I'm sure we've all, at some time in our lives, experienced, seen, felt something of these dimensions of darkness in our lives. Well, God's people, when they were slaves in Egypt, they lived in what we could call very dark days. And I think we could say of them, they knew darkness in all its forms. So they knew the darkness of evil. So they were subjected to that oppressive regime. They were living, they were existing under the dominion of darkness as Pharaoh ruled over them with a heavy hand. They knew the darkness of ignorance, not knowing what God was up to, not knowing why God was taking so long, not knowing why God wasn't coming to their aid, not knowing the future. They also knew the darkness of confusion. They knew they were in slavery, but they didn't know what to do about it. They didn't know how to get out of it. They must have felt lost and alone. They also knew the darkness of circumstances, the injustice, the harsh treatment, the scars, physical and mental scars. They must have known too the loss of loved ones who died as slaves. They knew the darkness of circumstances. And I'm sure too they knew the darkness of despair. They were trapped as slaves, powerless, hopeless, no hope of escape. God's people there in Egypt were enduring a kind of hell on earth. It was a dark place. It was a dark time. But out of the darkness came a cry. Out of their darkness, they cried to the Lord. And a light began to dawn in the flickering fire of a burning bush. Remember, God, Yahweh, appeared to Moses. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. That's the personal name of God. God appears to Moses. God had heard their cry, and he'd responded by coming down and calling Moses to be his rescuer for his people. Calling Moses to rescue his people out of the dominion of darkness and into the light of his salvation, and into the light of a new life in the promised land. I'm sure you can remember that the penultimate plague was a plague of darkness. The darkness preceded God's deliverance. The darkness declared that God's rescue was near, God's rescue was at hand, that the time had nearly come, that the sun was about to rise on those dark days. The sun was about to rise on the night of their slavery. So out of the land of slavery, Yahweh leads his people out of darkness and into light. He takes them on this journey into the promised land. And Yahweh himself leads them in that journey. He not only leads them, he provides for them. He provides shelter, he provides food, he provides water. And he also provides a light to guide them on their way. So as a people, as they saw this tower of light, as they saw that light, they not only knew something of God's direction, they also knew something of God's presence. As they saw the light, they knew the presence of God with them. And as they followed that light, the Lord led them, Yahweh led them into the land where they were able to settle down, and the sun rose on their new lives in the promised land. Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, God instructs Moses to institute a number of feasts. One of those feasts was called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. It was a week-long harvest Thanksgiving festival. God's people would build temporary shelters. They would build booths. And they would live in them for the duration of that feast. So it was a kind of a camping holiday. And whilst they were camping out, they would commemorate their journey out of darkness, and they would celebrate God's provision for them on the way and in the land of promise. And it was a festival of much singing, a festival of much dancing, a festival of much celebrating. God's people really had much to sing and dance about. We, as God's people, have much to sing and dance about. We have a God and a salvation worth celebrating. But there were two really big features of the Feast of Booths. Two really significant features. So they would camp out, but there were two, whilst they were camping out, there were two significant features of the celebrations. One of those features was water, and the other feature was light. Water and light. So this is what would happen at the Feast of Booths. So one of the priests in Jerusalem would take some water from the pool of Siloam, and they would ceremonially pour it out in the temple courts. And as the priest did that, the people who were celebrating the Feast of Booths, they would remember something. They would remember something from the history of God's people. They would recall something, bring something to mind. They would remember that when God's people were thirsty in the desert, that God provided water for them to drink. Yahweh, I am, provided water for them to drink. So Yahweh turned the bitter water of Marah into sweet water. Yahweh brought water from solid rock. Yahweh led them to the oasis of Elim. So water was a big feature of the celebration. But it wasn't only a festival of water, it was also a festival of light. So not only was there this ritual pouring out of water, there was also a ritual lighting of lamps. Giant lamps were erected in the temple courtyard. And people would carry torches around, burning torches in their hands as part of the celebration. Beacons would be lit around the walls of Jerusalem. If you're wondering why the long-winded Old Testament introduction, let me put you out of your misery. Here's why. In John chapter 7, verse 2, we read these words. It was the Feast of Booths. It was the Feast of Booths. This festival of water, this festival of light, formed the context, formed the setting of what Jesus was to say in chapters 7 and chapter 8. So Jesus was attending the Feast of Booths. And whilst he was there, look at what he said. Look at one of the things he said whilst he was at the Feast of Booths. So on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He cried out at this festival of water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And there he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. So as the people remembered water, as they recalled how Yahweh, I am, as they remembered how I am had quenched their thirst, as they remembered how Yahweh had sustained their lives, Jesus declares, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is in need of life-bringing refreshment, if anyone is in need of life-giving sustenance, then come to me. The source of that kind of water is found exclusively in me. Jesus was declaring that he is the source, he is the spring, he is the fountain of this kind of water. Only in Jesus can the spiritual thirst that we have be quenched. So can you see what Jesus did there? Can you see how he brilliantly, powerfully, relevantly used the theme of the festival, used the theme of the water to teach some spiritual truth about himself? And then in verse 12 of chapter 8, so Jesus is addressing the same crowds, the crowds that had gathered to the Feast of Booths. So the candles were perhaps being extinguished. The fires were now kind of burning low. The lamps were being packed away for another year. As all that was happening, Jesus says something truly illuminating. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. As all these other lights are dimming, are being extinguished, Jesus stands there brightly and declares, I am the light of the world. So 1500 years earlier, Yahweh, I am, had come in the flames. But now Yahweh in those temple courts had come in the flesh and said, I am the light of the world. I am. Yahweh's here. I am here. And I have come to rescue my people from darkness in all its dimensions. I've come to rescue my people from the darkness of everything that enslaves them. That was possibly the longest introduction I have ever preached. I'm going to spend the rest of our time by briefly breaking up John 8:12. Briefly breaking up that verse into three parts. What we have in that verse is a light that leads to life. So contained in that verse, we have a light that leads to life. And the verse takes the form of a claim, of an invitation, and a promise. And that's how we look at it. So firstly, when you see the claim, Jesus claims to be light. This is what Jesus is. This is what Jesus claims to be, light. So Martin Luther King famously said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only the light can do that. Darkness in the presence of light just cannot stand. Darkness disappears when the light shines. You've seen that demonstrated every day of your life as the sun rises. You know it to be true as you light the smallest match. You know, even the smallest of matches once lit can pierce the deepest darkness. What is the answer to darkness? What is the answer to darkness in all its dimensions? It's one word. Light. It's light. Will you hear the words of Jesus? I am the light. I am the light of the world. Not I am a light in the world, but I am the light of the world. It's an astounding, exclusive, and superior claim. It's a claim to deity. He's claiming to be the I am God, the God of heaven come down. let me show you really quickly how Jesus shines light into the darkness of evil, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of confusion, the darkness of circumstances, the darkness of despair, and the darkness of hell. I'm going to do that really quickly. So to the darkness of evil, Jesus brings the light of his goodness. Jesus brings the light of his goodness. So there's plenty of evidence for the existence of evil, but is there any evidence for the existence of a good God? Is there any evidence for the existence of a good God? Yes, and clearly so. That evidence is found in Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give us evidence of the existence of a good God. Jesus is evidence of a good God. But you know, when you look at his life, we see in his life so much more than the evidence of a good God. His life demonstrates God's goodness, but it clearly demonstrates something more. It demonstrates the power of a good God. And as you read through one of those gospel accounts, one of the things you will notice, and specifically so, is Jesus' power over evil. Jesus' power over evil. Note, for example, the way the evil spirits responded to Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew to be afraid. And they obeyed his command. Think of the story of Legion for a moment. So to the darkness of evil, Jesus brings the light of God's goodness and God's power. To the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brings the light of his revelation. The light of his revelation. So to reveal something is to uncover something. To reveal something is to let the light in, to shine the light on something. So to the darkness of our ignorance, Jesus brings the light of his revelation. So Jesus, in Colossians 1:15, is described as the image of the invisible God. An image is something you can see. Jesus shows God to us. Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. How can we know that God is real? How can we know what God is like? How can we know that God cares? Jesus, that's how we can know. Is there life after death? What is heaven like? Is there really a hell? Can we be right with God? Jesus brings into all of those questions, into all of our ignorance, the light of his revelation. You know, we don't have to play guessing games in the dark about God. We don't have to play guessing games about what God is like if God is real. We are no longer in the dark about these big questions of life because Jesus brings to the darkness of our ignorance the light of his revelation, the light of his truth. So to the light of our confusion, Jesus brings the light of his direction. And he brings the light of his direction through his teaching, through his example, and through his spirit who lives in as a present reality in the life of every believer, in every follower. So there is no directional confusion when you are following somebody closely and following somebody carefully. Jesus brings into the darkness of our confusion the light of his direction. And what about our circumstances? What about the darkness of our circumstances? Well, to the darkness of our circumstances, Jesus brings the light of his purpose. I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd love to preach through Ecclesiastes with you sometime. But there's a recurring phrase there, meaningless, meaningless. The writer of that book is exploring the theme of life without God. What would life be like if there was no God? And he concludes it would be meaningless. It would be empty. It would be better off if you weren't born. It's a dark book at times, really dark, as you think through the implications, the consequences of life without a loving God. When you factor God out of life's equation, you're left with darkness and emptiness and purposelessness. But bring a good, bring a powerful, bring a purposeful God into life's equation and everything changes. That fact shines a very different light on our lives, even the darkest of our circumstances. Factor into your darkest circumstances even now the reality of a God who loves you. Factor into your darkest circumstances a loving God who has the ability and the will to work everything out for your good. For good and for His own glory. That's mind-blowing. That's such a bright light. This truth is so clearly displayed during the darkness of the cross. Perhaps we could describe the day Jesus was hung on a cross as the darkest day in history. But the darkest day in history shines the brightest light into the character of God. Shines the brightest light on what God is like. Shines light into what He is like. Illuminates the fact that God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. But more than that, the cross does much more than portray that light, the light of His love and the light of His mercy. The cross also proclaims the light of His purposes. He is a purposeful God. We're not randomly, aimlessly drifting through life. We have a God of great purpose. Through the darkest of circumstances, in the face of the greatest evil, God, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to bring about the greatest of goods, accomplish the most wonderful purposes imaginable. To the darkness of our circumstances, Jesus is able to bring the light of His sovereign, overruling purposes. And what about the darkness of our despair? What does Jesus bring to our despair? What does Jesus bring to us when we're in the darkest of tunnels? Well, to the darkness of our despair, Jesus brings the light of hope. We need not live a hopeless life. We need not die a hopeless death. Jesus brings such illuminating power, even to the darkest moments of despair. I think the resurrection most clearly illustrates this to us. That empty grave brought the light of hope to those first disciples, transformed them from fearful, despondent, perplexed, hopeless people. Transformed them. The darkness of death could not overcome the light of the world. That fact brings great hope, even in despair. There is great hope in Jesus Christ for dying people. There is great hope in Jesus Christ for us to hold out to dying people. Not even the darkness of death could hold Him. The resurrection brings hope to dying people. And how does Jesus bring light to the darkness and the prospect of hell? Well, to the darkness of hell, Jesus brings the light of his rescue. Jesus brings the light of his rescue from hell and his rescue for heaven. There is no need for anyone in this room to spend eternity in outer darkness. There is no need for any of you to spend the rest of eternity locked out from the goodness and the grace of God in the outer darkness of hell. There is no need for you to do that. Because Jesus, even tonight, brings with him and brings to you the light of his salvation, the light of his rescue. And that's what he's doing here as he declares himself to be the light of the world. He's letting the light of who he is, the light of his being, the light of his rescue shine out. That's what he's doing here tonight. As we're opening the word together, he's letting the light of himself shine out. And he's holding out an invitation to all those who are in darkness. Come to the light. So what is Jesus? Jesus is light. He's the light of the world. What must we do? We must follow. Here's the invitation. An invitation to follow. So there is light for our darkness. There is light for every dimension of darkness we may encounter. But you'll never experience that light of life unless you follow. There's something here for you to do. The word follow here is really a synonym for believe. A belief demonstrated with action. Following is it's kind of an action word, isn't it? This Greek word, follow, was used of students following the instruction of their teachers. Sometimes it was used of soldiers following the orders of their commanders. Sometimes it was used of servants following the wishes of their masters. So you can see there's an action point here. There's something here to do. There's something for you to do. The light of Jesus is reaching into your darkness. The light is calling you. The light is leading you out of your darkness. But it's a light you need to follow. It's a light you need to follow. In fact, it's a light for whoever will follow. That word whoever means whoever. You cannot talk yourself out of being included in the word whoever. This room is full of whoever's. This is an invitation for you. It's an all-inclusive invitation. You can insert your name into the whoever of this verse. I am the light of the world. Insert your name there. Whoever follows me. So you have no power to create a light that is able to penetrate the dimensions of darkness that you'll encounter in this world. You have no power to create a light like that. You have no power to create a light that can shine against the darkness of God's condemnation against your sin. You haven't got the power to create a light like that. You have no power to create a light that can pierce the outer darkness of hell. You have no power to create a light that is able to dispel the darkness of your evil heart or this evil world. But here's the beauty and the simplicity of what Jesus says here. Here's the beauty and the simplicity of this invitation. You don't have to. You don't have to create a light. You have to follow his light. That's what leads you out of your darkness. You don't have to generate a light. All you have to do is follow his light. All you need to do is believe in him. Put the full weight of your trust in Him. That's what it is to be a Christian. Not following yourself, not following your own impulses, not following the little lights of this world, but following the big light of this world. So for your darkness, Jesus offers you the one thing that can make a difference. He offers you light. He offers light to whoever will follow. And it's a light that leads to life. Here's the promise. I've got a claim, an invitation. Here's the promise. Here's what followers receive. It's life. This is not a promise of a sin-free, suffering-free, problem-free, question-free life. It is, however, the promise of light for every dimension of darkness you may encounter in this world. It's the promise of a light that will not show you everything you want to see, but a light that will show you everything you need to see. Here is a light that will not lead you to every place you want to go, but a light that will lead you to the place you really need to go. It's a promise, a powerful promise to everyone who follows. A promise that you will not walk in the darkness of condemnation. A promise that you will not walk in the darkness of God's condemnation against your sin. It's a promise that you will not walk in the separation, in the darkness of God's separation. He has promised always to be with you. It's a promise that God will never abandon you in the darkness. It's a promise that God will never abandon you to the darkness, but instead, He will lead you to the light of life. It's a promise of eternal light. It's a promise of eternal life, exclusively found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley," could be translated, "of deepest darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I will not be afraid." Why is he able to say that? Remember, he's speaking from the vantage point of a sheep, not known for their bravery. "Even though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I will not be afraid." Why not? Because you are with me. I have the light of your presence with me. Do you know, if you're a Christian here tonight and you can see dark shadows in your life, remember that shadows are cast in the presence of light. The light of the world has promised to be with you. He has promised never to leave you. He has promised never to forsake you. He has promised to lead you home. He has promised you eternal life. Whoever. What about you? What about you? Are you walking in the light? Are you following the light? Have you the assurance of eternal life? What does the future have in store for you? Darkness or light? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not, never walk in darkness, but have the light of light." Let me leave you with this final application. So when you are next confronted by the darkness, in whatever dimension it presents itself to you, Don't look for a light in your darkness. Look for the light. In the darkness, ask yourself this. How does Jesus, who He is, what He's done, what He's promised, how does Jesus shine light into this darkness? How does Jesus shine light into my darkness? Will you entrust your life to the light of the world? Let's pray. Lord, the prospect of outer darkness forevermore is a terrifying prospect. The thought of living life without the presence of Jesus as an everyday reality is a terrifying prospect. So we praise you for the promise today of a light that leads to life. Lord, will you grant the faith to follow? Will you grant us the faith to follow? Lord, even now, by your Spirit, would you cause those in darkness to walk, to step into the light of life? Lord, hear our prayers. Would you bless your word? In Jesus' name, amen.